Amen. Amen. I would like you to turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We were there this morning, but this time chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and as I read a few verses, you'll see the context to our previous readings. So we're in Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah writing hundreds of years before Christ was born, yet he wrote of his virgin birth, he wrote of his very name, Emmanuel, and so on. He wrote of his sufferings at the cross as if he was an eyewitness. And here in chapter 50, he's describing God's perfect servant, and it's definitely the Lord Jesus Christ it is speaking about. We'll just read for time verse 5. This is Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This is Christ saying this. Look at the next verse, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now that is written as if it has happened. It hasn't happened yet when Isaiah wrote it. That's the way the Hebrew spoke of prophecy. And here Isaiah is prophesying that Christ, as it were, was saying to God the Father, I'll not turn my back away from the smiter. I will not turn my face away from the spitting. That's what I want to speak about tonight. They spat in his face, spitting in the face of the Savior. Spitting in the face of the Savior. Who did it? Matthew 26, we read it. The religious leaders. These respectable, holy people. Chief priest, the high priest was there. Top 70 religious people. But they rejected the claims of Jesus of Nazareth. They would not believe that he was the promised Messiah. They didn't believe his claims. They rejected his claims. They would not have this man to reign over them. And they showed their utter contempt for him. They brought him to trial, false witnesses. And then the Savior said, one day you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Majesty. And that infuriated them. By Christ, by saying that, was saying, I am God. And one day you'll see me in glory. You'll see me glorified. And that made them mad. They said, that's blasphemy. And they were so mad. Some of them hit him. These religious men in their beautiful garments, respectable men. And then some of them cleared their throat and spat right into his face. What an insult. What an insult. And then just a few hours later, Pilate delivered the Savior to those Roman soldiers. And you can see those rough Roman soldiers coming one by one right into our Savior's face as he stood there in serenity. And they cleared their throats and they spat full in his face. That's an awful insult. Even in our culture, to spit at somebody is a terrible thing. I read not so long ago in Germany, a certain football player in their Bundesliga was spat towards a player. He got 7 months banned from playing. But this is not spitting at somebody. It's spitting right full in the face. Not of a human being, but in the face of God the Son, our Savior. And under the Jewish law, I wouldn't have time to turn these up, but we could have gone to Leviticus 15:8, Numbers 12:14, Deuteronomy 25:9. And you'll find that under the Jewish law, it was an awful insult. It was an absolute disgrace to be spat upon or to do the spitting. In fact, someone who was spat upon was considered to be unclean for so many days. Maybe you remember the story of Miriam or a father upon a disobedient daughter and so on. I'll not go into it, but I'm just saying in Jewish culture, it was a terrible, terrible insult to spit on someone's face. And remember, this is the face of the one who had smiled at the boys and girls and they'd loved to sit on his knee and they loved to rush to him. They loved him. This is the face upon down which the tears flowed as he stood at the graveside of his friend and wept for Mary and Martha when he realized their sorrow, the sorrow of bereavement. This was the face that was transformed, like even brighter than the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration the three of his disciples saw. The face of the blessed Savior, the face of the sinless one, the face of the altogether lovely one, the face of the very one who had created this world. For John 1 says, without him was not anything made that was made. And yet these men, the religious leaders, and these rough Roman soldiers, they spat in the face of their Creator. The one, Colossians tells us, by him all things consist and have their being. In fact, at that very moment, he held their heartbeat and their very breath under his control. Now, obviously, they didn't fully understand that. But that's what they were doing. Now, today, of course, no one could literally spit in the face of Christ. Because after our Savior was crucified, no ungodly man touched his body. It was two godly men, and those godly women laid him in the tomb, and then he arose triumphantly in his resurrection body in the power of an endless life. Yet, we could say that figuratively, people still spit in the face of Jesus Christ. Not literally, of course not. When they reject his claims, when they know that he is God the Son and he died on Calvary to save them, and yet they say, no, I don't want this man to rule over me. You're rejecting Christ. You say, but I would never spit in his face. Well, in a sense, that's just what you're doing. Of course, there's those that spit in his face by denying his claims. People who say, I don't believe he was virgin born. I don't believe his miracles. I don't believe he rose from the dead and so on. We could talk about that. But they did spit in his face. Some lessons from that. So it's a tremendous truth. Have you ever thought about it? Sinful men spitting in the face of Christ. First lesson is obvious. It teaches us the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. You know, God not only prophesied this, but he planned it. And he performed it. Now, those men did it out of their own spite and hatred. They weren't robots, God making them do it. That's not what the sovereignty of God means. And yet it was in the plan of God. You see, Acts 2, it tells us when Peter was preaching, he told, and it's these same religious leaders, some of them must have been there. And it's just some weeks later. He said, you crucified him, you by wicked hands took him. But he was delivered by the determined and counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God planned it all. Not amazing. God planned that this would happen to his own beloved son. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. And to prove that he planned it, here in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before our Savior was born, you have it there in front of you. Isaiah, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, wrote that our Savior would be scourged, his back would be whipped, and that men would spit in his face. Only God can prophesy like that. Only God can do that. And in fact, in the New Testament, it's interesting, over in Mark's Gospel and chapter 10, I'll just read you a couple of verses just very briefly here. In Mark chapter 10, the Savior was with his disciples in verse 32 of Mark 10. And they were in the way, verse 32, Mark 10, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed him, they were afraid. Now, verse 32, he took them aside and began to tell them what things should happen. Now, we're at verse 33 of Mark 10. This is what the Savior said. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day shall rise again. Christ predicted it. Christ predicted, here's what is going to happen. Christ didn't go to the cross like some type of premonition, oh, something bad will happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet with what courage he went to face that suffering. Suffered as no person ever suffered. But the point I'm making is, can you see the sovereignty of God? Isaiah prophesied they would spit upon him. Our Savior himself told the disciples, I'm going to be spat upon. Disciples couldn't understand it. They didn't want it to happen. Peter tried to stop him even going to Jerusalem. But it happened just as God decreed. You know what tells me tonight? God is sovereign over everything. Believer, that's encouraging. Even bad things. Sometimes people think the sovereignty of God, that's when great things happen to you and you say, oh, isn't God good? Listen, God's good all the time. Think of the life of Joseph. Even those evil things that happened to him, been sold into slavery, and you know the story, falsely accused, lying in prison. You know what he said towards the later on? You brothers, you half-brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God's in control of everything. Everything. Calvary was the most evil, evil sins that were ever perpetrated by men when they crucified their Creator. And yet, God planned it for the greatest good. Isn't that amazing? That's what we mean by God's sovereignty. I read a story some time ago. I've met the man who wrote it. He's a preacher. Joel Beakey's his name. Some of you may have heard him, may not. But I met him a few times. And he was in London. He's American, but was preaching there somewhere. And he took a taxi. And he recorded in one of his blogs how he witnessed to the taxi driver. And he had some Christian booklets with him and tracts, and he tried to give them. The taxi driver said, no, I don't want any of those. I don't believe the Bible. And he tried to witness to the taxi driver, telling him, well, I trust Christ. He's real. And the man didn't want to hear. He says, I don't believe all that talk about God and the Bible and heaven. I don't believe any of that. It's nonsense. He offered him some booklets. I've written some of these. Can I leave them with you? No, I wouldn't even read them. But here's the funny thing. Well, not funny in a laughable sense, funny in a sad sense. They drove on a bit more, and the taxi driver turned around and said, I've no time for all that, but I love to study how spacemen came from outer space to Earth and built the pyramids. And these extraterrestrial beings came. Isn't that amazing? He's rejected the Bible that proves itself with the prophecies. What other book could prophesy hundreds of years before the exact things that would happen the day Christ died? And there's scores of them in Christ's life. You see, this book is not just a normal book. It's God's book. Even the very existence of the Bible proves God's sovereignty. And there was a man, and he's rejected the Bible. Doesn't want to even read it. Face the facts, true facts. And he believes some type of extraterrestrial creature came and built. Oh dear, isn't it sad? But that describes man without God. When you reject God and his sovereignty in the Bible, you'll fall for anything. They did spit upon him. I see the sovereignty of God. But I also see here not only the display of the sovereignty of God, but you think they did spit upon him. They did spit upon him. Why? Why? It assures us of God's salvation. Why did God plan this? Why did God permit evil men to spit into the face of the Savior? Why did Christ, who could have called those legions of angels to destroy the world and set him free? Why is it when he reviled not again? Why, if Christ had power Did he stand there and allow evil men to spit into his face? You know the reason? You. You and me. That's why. You see, the God, the Son, came into this world and took a human body and a human nature to be our Savior. To represent us. He lived that holy life we could never live. Ah, but then in the suffering at Calvary, he was suffering as the substitute. It ought to have been me and you being spat upon and crucified. And of course, not only more than that, but hell forever. But you see, the fact he was spat upon and he did it willingly is an illustration. It's an indication that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he's taking our shame, the shame of sin that we deserve to suffer. He's taking the penalty. He's taking the wrath of God that was our due. And when you look at Christ being spat upon, and of course later the crucifixion, you see how awful sin is. What an awful thing sin is, to do that to the Savior. But thank God you see how amazing salvation is. That Christ was doing that to save sinners. To save sinners. Now, here's the point. If Christ bore all that and was willing to go to the cross and spat upon then to the cross, and in those 3 hours of darkness, his people's hail was laid upon him and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. If Christ suffered all that, and he did, then thank God tonight you can trust him and be saved. You can trust him. Because that shows how much he loves sinners. That shows how much he is willing to save the whosoever will. If you'll trust him tonight, he will save you. He's willing. He's able. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you trace the book of Acts. Remember, of course, end of the Gospels, Christ was spat upon, then crucified. He rose again, of course. And it's not so much longer, just a few months, you start the book of Acts. You read those early chapters, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. You know what you'll find? Those apostles faced those same men who had spat in the face of Christ, the religious leaders. You take up Peter and John's sermons. And one of them, in Acts 4, Peter said to them, "You crucified him. You have taken him and slain him." He said in chapter 3, "Ye denied the Holy One and killed the Prince of Life." And then in chapter 4, "Ye rulers of the people," that's the ones who had spat in his face, "Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised. Neither is there salvation in any other." Acts 4:12. Not amazing? These are the same religious leaders who had spat in the face of Christ. And Peter is preaching to them. You see, Christ suffered all these things to save us, and he did it joyfully, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. We sang it. That's what the spitting brings before us. He did it for us joyfully. You say, how could Christ stand there and have joy as people spat in his face? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? Hebrews 12. Why? Because he looked forward that by his shame and suffering, a great multitude would be saved, their sins forgiven and brought to heaven. Thank God our Savior was willing to be spat upon. Teaches me God's sovereignty. Teaches me the amazement of salvation. That he's able to save to the uttermost. And then we have to point out this. It teaches us about service, God's servant. You see, in that passage in the book of Isaiah, it's in a chapter to do with, "Behold my servant." That's chapter 52. "Behold my servant." And over again, Christ is depicted as the coming servant of Jehovah, the servant. And of course, Christ is the perfect servant. The perfect servant. That's why he had not his face from spitting. That's why it says in Isaiah 50, his ear was open. He was obedient. In Philippians 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. What does humbling mean? It means that you put others' interests before your own. That though you have the authority and deserve the place of honor, you'll lower yourself and humble yourself to help other people. And that's what Christ did. Christ willingly served his Father's will. And then he did all this for you and I. Think of it. Didn't he teach the disciples that in the upper room when he took the towel and washed their feet? You see, Christ, in a sense, served guilty, hell-deserving sinners like us in the greatest way by going to the cross and providing salvation and taking our sin. Oh, listen, it's amazing. And you see, we as Christians, let me speak to we as believers now, we're to be more and more Christ-like. If we had time, we could have turned to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just tell you about it. Read it later if you don't know it. There's a whole passage towards the end of the second chapter. Peter writes like this. Hereunto are ye called. Believer, you're called to become a servant. You're called to be a servant, even to those that revile you. Even to those that say all manner of evil against you and persecute you. You're to humble yourself. He says in verse 12 of 1 Peter 2, how do you respond when they attack you? By your good works, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, you seek to do them good. Yes, even those mocking you. Maybe you, where you work, there's people mock you for being a Christian. Well, you seek by your good works to help them, to be kind, to get an opportunity for the gospel, to begin to wonder what makes you different. And then Peter goes on to this, that hereon are you to call, for Christ also suffered. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, he committed himself to God the Father. He bore our sins in his own body to the tree. And what Peter is saying is, Christian, we're to be Christ-like. We're to have that attitude to be willing to even suffer to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to suffer mockery and shame. And yet how sad it is, and I'm speaking generally, I'm not speaking of anyone here or in any way, but in a general way, how often Christians can be so easy to annoy. Somebody slights us. Somebody doesn't smile at us as we think they should. Oh, he's going to treat me like that. Remember reading many years ago, when you get God's people in a congregation saying, I know my rights, that's when you get revolutions. That's when you have trouble. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs says. When you get believers saying, no, I want to serve the Lord. And I'm willing to humble myself to serve others. You see, sometimes we think serving God, that's a wonderful title. But, you know, to serve God means we serve others. Wash their feet. Remember the Lord said, Matthew 25, inasmuch as you've done it unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Do we have a Christ-like attitude? I took out a book today to look at it again. I'll not go into the whole story, but my mum and dad were believers, brought up. They named me after a missionary, Ron Davies, who was martyred over there, sort of Afghanistan area. My brother was named Alan after Alan Redpath, and then Fenton after Fenton Hall. It's a tremendous book. I picked it up again. He was one of the early, what they call, WEC missionaries, one of the crusaders. He was born 1898 in the west of Ireland, joined the British Army. I was looking again at the photos of him. It's amazing. You've got these RAF soldiers, and he's head and shoulders above everybody. He was a giant of a man, and it shows him with the cup for being the heavyweight champion in the military. So he was some man, fought in the First World War, an officer, and so on. But someone gave him a book, a little booklet. He did become a Christian in the army. And after the war, stationed in Malta, another officer gave him a little tract. I've read this before, but it struck me today again. The shame that Christ bore. And I thought about the spitting. It was written by C.T. Studd. And he resigned his commission, went into missionary training. But I read again the page, I've known it. But he read again the page. Remember, champion boxer, heavyweight. And in the missionary training, they went into rough areas, into London, Battersea. And they were in a certain meeting where a kind of a mini brawl broke out, or I should say a brawl. It broke out, and he looked across and he saw that some of these roughs who had got in had got one of the workers by the throat and was throttling them. So this giant of a man rushes over, grabs the man who was throttling the worker, dragged him outside, put him out. Then the page describes how the workers realized they'd locked Fenton Hall outside with a mob. Now, I should have told you, because I read again how some people who were his workers said, oh yes, he was saved, but even when saved, he had an awful temper. You don't get sanctified overnight. And they realized Fenton was still outside, and they opened the door. He was just standing there. And men were punching him, kicking him, mistreating him. And they helped him inside and they said, why did you not knock some of them down? You could have. You know what he said? I never even thought of it. Now, he wasn't a pacifist, no. But you see, he was in that area to try and reach these people for Christ. In fact, one of the things I was rereading said that somebody said something to him in the missionary training. He said, if you say it again, I'll knock your block off. That's the type of man. What was happening? He was becoming more like Christ. He was coming to the attitude, it doesn't really matter what happens to me as long as I reach these people with the gospel. Of course, he went out to the mission field. I could read you lots of it. It has at the back the poem that he wrote. He wrote a poem, was very well known among the missionaries. It actually talks about, by others was thou spat upon, mocked, crowned with thorns and scourged, yet meekly didst thou bear it all. And in the mob that cried Barabbas, as the jealous priests had urged, and so on. And then he said, O Master, give me meekness in the bearing of each burden, that men of me take knowledge that with Jesus I have been. O Lord, give me the mockery, the scourging, and the sorrow, if thus in me thy sinner-saving presence may be seen. Read the book before, but those lines spoke out. What's he praying? Lord, if I'm scourged or shamed or suffer, help me to bear it with a Christ-like spirit, that something of Christ's saving power may be seen in me. Oh, when you think of the service of Christ, how willing he was. And listen, if you're not saved, this is for you too, because Christ willingly and joyfully suffered the spitting and then the crucifixion. Why? To save sinners. To save sinners. One other one very quickly. When you go back to Matthew 26, and I'll bring this out, this spitting, as I thought about it, it assures me of the splendor of Christ. You say, well, where do you get that in the passage? Well, I'll tell you where I get it. Because just before in Matthew 26, where they spat upon him, you'll find that, yes, they spat upon him, but look at verse 64 of Matthew 26. They said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here's the thought. If it was prophesied that Christ would be spat upon, it was. If Christ himself predicted it, he did, it came true. Well, if the spitting in his face came true, you can be absolutely certain Christ's declaration that one day these same men who spat upon him will see him in a splendor of glory, it'll happen. it'll happen. Those men didn't want to think about it. But listen, the fact that Christ was spat upon and bore the cross, all authority is given unto him. And one day, you think about this, those men, those religious leaders that spat in his face will see him. They'll see his face. And they'll see his face in glory. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about, and chapter 4:6 talks about, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And think about it. Those rough Roman soldiers and those rough men that did that, and then you think of the respectable religious leaders, are going to see him face to face. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you've been rejecting him, maybe you're here tonight again and you know the gospel back to front, as we'd say, and yet you're still saying, no room. No, I won't have Christ to reign over me. Listen, if you don't come to Christ, do you not realize one day you're going to see him? And Revelation 6 says that the great men of this earth and the kings and the rulers, they're going to cry to the mountains and rocks, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They won't want to look into his face, for his eyes are like a flame of fire. But they'll stand and look into that face. And with horror, I spat in his face. How terrible it is to die rejecting Christ. But you know a wonderful thing? And we'll finish on a note of joy and thrill. I believe that some of those men that literally spat in the face of the Savior will one day, yes, will all see Christ's face and splendor, but they will look with joy. You say, how come? Because I read later on in Matthew 27 that the centurion and some of the soldiers, I believe they were converted. Not all of them, but the Bible says somewhere, they said, truly this is a righteous man. Truly this is the Son of God. I believe some of them were converted. And then when you read on into the book of Acts, you know what you'll find? A great number of the priests were obedient unto the faith. So I fully expect that in heaven there are going to be some of the very men that committed that awful evil act of spitting in the face of Christ. What hope that gives to the sinner today. Whosoever will may come. No matter what the past has been, you can come to Christ. Come to Christ. And then may God help us when people speak against the Savior's claims, deny his deity, deny his atonement. Oh, let us speak up for Christ. Let us stand for his honor. But tonight I simply say to you, Christ, he stood there and allowed men to spit in his face because he was dying in the place of sinners. That's why he came, suffered and died for us. Will you not come to him tonight? Trust him as your Savior.